Alrighty. Well, Chatzimeach again.
Chatzimeach.
Week is going quick, as it always does during feast time. But, wow, what a blessed day we had yesterday. Really exciting day, and got to see many good things and new things. So, for me, after 20 years, it's not that easy to find things you've never seen before, so I was really excited to get to see some things for the first time. I got a message I want to give today, be called Behold the Man. Behold the Man. And I don't really know in how much of Christianity believe this, but I know a large portion of Christianity believe that when Yeshua came to earth, he was half man, half deity. I know Catholicism believes it because that's where it came from in the 4th century. But I think even a lot of Protestants and evangelicals, like if you're talking to somebody who is a Christian in one form or another, and you're talking about Yeshua or something, well, they'll say that, well, that was because he was God or whatever. And it's a misconception that when Yeshua came to earth, he was half deity and half man. It's a pagan concept. That's where all the Greek mythology comes from. So I really want to go over that today and the importance of it. Because there's an importance to understand why he was not deity when he came to the earth. He was 100% holy human and man, just like we are. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam being the first Adam, we'll talk about Yeshua being the second Adam, we know that it set off a chain of events, right? Where we are today is pretty much an outcome of that chain of events. The Garden of Eden was, everything was different. It wasn't just that man has never sinned before. We know even from creation today, you know, like that creation video we saw at Sukkot, where it talked about, you know, that all these things happened at the flood. And since that time, the world is trying to get back to normal the way it was. So even DNA of human beings, we know that Yahweh did not create human beings to die, you know, but he said, in the day you sin, in the day you rebel, in the day you eat that fruit, you will die. So human beings were made differently. Because we know today, if you look at the human body, we're not made to live forever. And actually, most human beings today live 70, 80 years. There are some people, I think a couple weeks ago, I saw the, was from Japan, the oldest person alive was 117 or something, and just passed away. Interesting, where Yahweh said, your days will be 120 years, and you don't really see anybody live past there. But it was different. We know, even in Genesis, we know that people lived until, 700, 800, 900, Methuselah, 969 years. So everything changed at that point. And like I always say, Adam lost a kingdom. He didn't lose a religion. And we have to understand the reason why the second Adam needed to come. So if we go to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is after Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and Yahweh is given the punishment, and then the first messianic prophecy comes in, that there's going to be a seed of the woman, and a seed of the enemy, and that they're going to be against each other. And the enemy will bruise the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah will bruise his head, crush his head, literally destroy him. And when you look at Yeshua at his death, you know, the nails literally went through the heel, his heel, as he was crucified, you know, on the tree. And then Genesis 4:1, because of that, it's logical that when Adam and Eve conceive a son, and he's born, and it says in Genesis 4:1, and the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. So she's thinking that this child is the Messiah, and that's why they call him Cain, which comes from, you know, the root word, to buy, to purchase, to redeem, because the prophecy is coming just a few verses before that, that there's going to be a seed of this woman who is going to redeem mankind back, and they're thinking that Cain is it. That's why when she continues to bear, and who does she have? Havo, you know, what does that mean? Vanity, you know, nothingness. Why? Because we already got one. It was only a prophecy of one child being born, not two. So again, this is that whole functional thinking. Like I said, the Israelites coming out of Egypt and Yahweh saying, every place the sole of your foot goes will be yours. So what do? The priests step on the Jordan with the sole of their foot, and the Jordan dries up. They get to Gilgal, and they make the first worship center in the shape of a sandal. That's the functional thinking. That's the literal thinking that they had. And this is certainly the thinking from the Garden of Eden that they have. So they're thinking it's the Messiah, you know, is Cain, which he's not. And actually, if you go in the book of Genesis and you look at the first 10 names in the genealogy, who are Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And you look at the meanings of their names, Adam meaning Adam, meaning man, Seth meaning appointed, Enosh meaning mortal, Canaan meaning sorrow, Mahalalel, the blessed Elohim, Jared meaning shall come down, Enoch meaning teaching, Methuselah meaning his death shall bring, Lamech the despairing or longed after, and Noach meaning rest or comfort. And you put it together. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down, teaching that his death will bring the despairing rest. So wow, the whole plan of salvation is there in that genealogy. And even as you're seeing the names of people, you know, when Noah is born, his father is thinking he's the Messiah. He's thinking that he's going to be the one to bring this rest. So again, when Judaism tries to say that the concept of a Messiah is something that is Christian, it was made up later, it's absolutely not true. And I was talking to Ronit about this when we were out yesterday at Lazarus' tomb. And I was saying, you know, that I understand why Judaism thinks that way, because the Christianity that they've known for at least 1600 years has been a Christianity of paganism. It's been a Christianity of pogroms toward Jewish people and Judaism. But to try to say that the idea of a Messiah is something that was made up by Christianity is absolutely false, because when we get to the Dead Sea Scrolls that were only found, like I said, in 1947, those scrolls, what do they show? They show that all the beliefs of the early believers and the Brit Hadashah is all in the scrolls. You know, there's a Beatitude scroll. The whole way of teaching of sons of darkness and sons of light, all these things are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's even a Dead Sea Scroll that's called the Son of Elohim. You know, there's a scroll with the suffering Messiah. There's a scroll with the dying Messiah. There's a scroll with the resurrected Messiah. So all these things were not made up later. They understood the concept that because of Adam's fall, you know, like I said, he didn't lose a religion, he lost a kingdom, that there had to be a second Adam that would come. That's the concept that Yahweh had. If we go to the book of Romans, Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, even as sin entered the world through one man, right, Adam, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men inasmuch as all sinned. For sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction. So we know that the Torah is there from creation, and we know sin is there from creation. If you look at Adam and Eve, and you logically think about it, they broke almost all of the Ten Commandments. You know, they put another Elohim before Yahweh, they lied, they stole, they coveted. You know, maybe it was done on Shabbat, who knows, but there's many of the commandments that were broken right there. So it says sin was in the world until the Torah was officially given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction. Meaningly, where they weren't told the instruction, the accountability is less. And that was Adam's whole point. Adam is taken out of the society and brought into the garden. Not everybody that is alive in that day is in the garden, right? It says Adam is taken into the garden and he's being instructed. He's being instructed in the priesthood. And I believe we could pretty much show from Scripture that that was in Jerusalem. You know, when you look at the Gihon Spring and literally saying it was the Mountain of Elohim, which is Mount Zion. And wow, now when they find the Tabernacle of David, what do they say? They know this is from Melchizedek. And they're literally calling the place Melchizedek's Temple. So it all connects together that this happens. So, but the people that sinned after Adam's sin, They don't have the same accountability because there was no instruction. They were never taught, the people in the world. Just like today, most people in the world have not been taught the Torah. And they have not been taught the instruction, right? So, it doesn't mean there's no accountability, but it means the accountability is less. And we know that. There's a white throne judgment. And in that white throne judgment, the books are going to be opened, the books of the Bible, and they're going to be judged by their works. But the accountability is much less because they've never been taught. And I say the same thing. You don't judge a third grader the same way you're going to judge somebody who is in college. You know, the more you know, the more you're accountable for it, like the Bible tells us. It says, yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of the transgression of the Torah by Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So we see that even though death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of the transgression of the Torah by Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So there's still sin, there's still death, but the accountability is not the same. But clearly at Adam, the first man, is being compared to Yeshua, the second Adam. But the free gift is not also like the offense. For if the offense by the one, the many died, how much more the grace and gift of Elohim because of one man, Yeshua Messiah, be increased to many. And the effect of the gift of Elohim was greater than the effect of the offense of Adam. For while the judgment of one man's offense resulted in the condemnation of many, but the free gift of Elohim and the forgiveness of sins resulted in the justification to many more. For if by the offense of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will rule in life by the one Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, as on account of the offense of one, condemnation was to all men, so on account of the righteousness of one will be the victory unto life be to all men. For as on account of the disobedience of one man, many became sinners, so also on account of the obedience of one, many became righteous. So very clearly, the Apostle Paul is telling us, this is why there had to be a second Adam. There had to be somebody in Adam's lineage who would come and that he would restore what the first Adam lost. And that's why when we look in Scripture, right, in the book of Matthew, we see the lineage go only back to Abraham. But in Luke, the lineage that's coming through Miriam, the mother, which is the literal lineage of Yeshua, is going all the way back to who? Actually, all the way back to Elohim. But back to Adam. Adam, this, you know, the son of Elohim. So it's showing it had to be that way. So if you ask any Jew today, whose son does the Messiah have to be? And we even see this in the Brit HaMishnah. What do they say? He has to be the son of David. Every Jew knows that because that's the prophecy from 2 Samuel. But technically, it's more than just the son of David. He has to be the son of Adam because he has to be the second Adam. And that's where there's no Jewish record. As a matter of fact, there's no Jewish record that even goes back to King David. They've always destroyed at the temple. So Jews would have a very hard time proving lineage. I've never, ever in my life heard of or seen Jewish records that can show a lineage of any Jewish person alive today or who claimed to be the Messiah who had a lineage going back to King David. And that's why it's important that we have that lineage in the book of Luke that shows us Yeshua's birth going all the way back. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. So it's important that we really understand this because we really have to see, you know, I've given the message before, the four faces of Messiah, you know, that you see from the living creature in Ezekiel. You see the face of the lion and the face of the ox and the face of the man and the face of the eagle. And they really portray the four good news messages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you see the four faces of Messiah in the sense of the good news message. But I think as believers, if we're really going to understand our Savior and we're going to understand our relationship with Him, we really have to understand the two aspects of Him. We have to understand the eternal Creator, Yeshua, right? That was there forever with the Father. And all things were created by Him and for Him and nothing exists without Him. But we also have to understand the man, Yeshua. We have to understand Yeshua, the human being who was a total man just like us. Because that's the way we're going to overcome. because he overcame for us, but we have to overcome to a degree, and we have to understand both aspects of the Messiah. You know, the human Messiah and the heavenly Messiah, who's the same person, but definitely with two different aspects of his personality. Hebrews 2 and verse 5, it says, "For he did not put the coming world under cherubs, about which we speak, but one fully testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you look upon him? You made him a little less than the cherubs. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. You subjected all things under his feet, for in order to subject all things under him, he left nothing not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him.'" So again, what do we say? You know, when we pray, when Yeshua told them to pray the Our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see that it was never Yahweh's intent to give human beings heaven. Heaven is not a reward. It never says that that's our reward. Heaven is Yahweh's throne, right? Not ours. But we see that earth was given to human beings, not to own, but to colonize. Yahweh is colonizing the earth, and he's giving man dominion or rulership over that earth. So Yahweh is still supreme. He's still the owner of everything. But he's given us rulership over this, which we greatly failed. But when you really think about it, if Adam and Eve never failed, and the plan had went on where it's going to be when Yeshua returns, wow, the glory that's given to us, that's right here in that Psalm 8. You know, when you think about it, like, these people that wrote the Bible, they had no idea what we know today. That there's not only an earth and the stars and the Maseroth and these 12 constellations, that there's actually billions of galaxies with quadrillions of stars, and it just continues and there's no end to it. And that Yahweh's creation. And then David might really be saying, wow, with all that, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is this little marble that we call earth and we're here? But Yahweh is showing that he created it for a reason. He created it for not only his glory, but for our glory. That we would be, he didn't make us like he did the animals instinctively. He made us with a mind to create like he is. He made us with a mind of creativity. And that's why he had to give us free will. Because if he didn't give us free will, we wouldn't be like him. But he didn't make us like the animals, right? He made the, you know, the cattle kind after its own and the fish after its own. But he made us after the Elohim kind, in his image, in his likeness. And like I say, we may look like the image, but we have to grow in the likeness. So that's why Adam had to do that, and he never did it. And that's why the second Adam had to be like the first Adam. He had to be born from his lineage. He had to be completely human being. The only difference is he had to overcome. He had to not fail where Adam, the first Adam, failed. But we do see Yeshua, who humbled himself to become a little lower than the cherubs through his suffering and his death, but now is crowned with glory and honor, so that he tasted death for the sake of everyone except Yahweh. For it was fitting for him, because of whom are all things and through whom are all things, having brought many sons to glory, so that from the very beginning of their salvation, they are made perfect through sufferings. For both the one sanctifying and the ones being sanctified are all of one nature, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will announce to your name, I will announce your name to my brethren, I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. And again, I will be trusting on him. And again, behold, I am the children whom Elohim gave to me. Since then, the children have partaken of flesh and blood. In like manner, he, Yeshua himself, also shared the same things, that through death he might cause to cease the one having the power of death, that is the devil, and might release them who through fear of death are all their lives subject to bondage. For he did not take on the likeness of cherubs, but he takes on him the seed of Abraham. How can anybody say Yeshua was a cherub when the scripture very clearly tells us he did not take on the likeness of cherubs? He had to take on the form of man. And he takes on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it was right that he should in every manner resemble his brethren, that he might be merciful and a high priest faithful in all things of Elohim, and he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So this is a really important scripture. Because it shows us, right? If Yeshua, when he came to the earth, was Elohim, then not to take away that he still paid the penalty for my sins, right? That doesn't change anything. But what it does is, it doesn't give me encouragement that I can overcome. Because if he's Elohim, then of course he can overcome. You know, he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Well, if he's Elohim, what's the big deal? Yahweh the Father's never eaten, never. You know, at least he never had to eat. Cherubs don't have to eat. So if he's Elohim, all the things he did really take down their significance of it, right? I say the same thing with the immortal soul. Sometimes when you look at these false doctrines on the level, they might seem like, okay, it's just true compared to false, but they're not really so important, are they? Like the immortal soul. But then when you look to the next level, you say, no, they really are important. Because if you believe you have an immortal soul, and that's just your inherent right, then where's the gift of grace of Yahweh of eternal life, right? The wages of sin are death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. It's a gift. And I have to realize, no, I don't have an immortal soul. The soul that sins can die. But yet, if I surrender to Yahweh, and I surrender and I allow Yeshua's sacrifice to cover my sins, then Yahweh will give me the gift of eternal life. It's not mine. If he takes my breath away for 3 minutes, I'm going to be dead. So you really see, it's an important concept. If your mind is going to think right in the things of Elohim, to understand, no, we don't have an immortal soul. You know, that if we don't change, if we don't repent, we will cease to exist. And the same thing here. If you're thinking that Yeshua, when he's on the earth, is half man and half deity, not only does it take away from his sacrifice, because what's the big deal? Of course, deity can do anything. You know, no, as a human being, that even shows he had to have more discipline. He had to even have more strength of mind to follow Yahweh. And also in the end, as a human being, that means he could have sinned. Technically, right? I don't believe he could, and I'll tell you why later. Because sin is nothing but a deception, which he couldn't be deceived. But technically, he could have. He could have chose to, if he wanted to. So it makes his sacrifice greater. And it gives us encouragement that if he was a human being, fully man, and he overcame, then I can overcome. Through him, of course, not on our own. But without that, it really takes a lot of our hope away. That in the flesh, you know, and that's what some people think. A lot of times we look forward to the kingdom, which we should. But we think there's no way of really overcoming in the flesh. And yet Yeshua showed us, yes, there is. If we fully submit to the Father in all things, we can overcome now. It's not something that we have to wait for the kingdom to come. And it's something that Yahweh expects us to. Right? We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So understanding Yeshua, his, like I said, we definitely know he had an eternal nature and he existed with the Father forever. But understanding, as we'll read in Philippians, that he put that aside and came here. Not just appeared as a human being, but we're going to read in the next scripture. He literally was just like we were born. He came from the seed of the woman. He was born through the birth canal. He had a regular life just like we did. Isaiah 7:14. And it's a prophecy. It's not a New Testament thing. It's not a Christian thing. It's not a pagan thing. No, it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. And believe it or not, here in Israel, today, among the Messianic community, many, many Messianics here stop believing in the virgin birth. Don't ask me why, because it's extremely important, and also it's biblical. It's very clear that it's there. Isaiah 7:14, I've given messages on this before. I'm not going to go extensively in it. I just want to read the prophecy. Isaiah 7:14. So Yahweh himself will give you a sign, right? Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And some people falsely, and I know they're not coming up with it themselves, they're getting it from anti-missionary websites that they say, no, the name here should not be Alma, it should be Betula. I say, no, it shouldn't. Because when you look at Naomi, who is a widow, right, in the book of Ruth, she is called a Betula. A Betula is not a woman that has never, ever, you know, been married or had relations with a man, according to Scripture. And Alma is. Alma is the only word used in Scripture of a woman that has never had relations with a man. But so what if it's a young woman? Yeah, well, in Bible times, people got married sometimes at 14 years old because even the death rate at times was different. So what? If it's a young woman, of course she would be young and never married. But only that word Alma that's used right here, according to Scripture, is a woman that's never had relations with a man. Betula could be, but Betula could also be a widow that's used there. But very clearly, and Yahweh says, behold, okay, that hene, it means watch, it's a prophecy coming. And he says, I'm going to give you a sign, right? What kind of signs do we know that Yahweh's given in the past? Parting the Red Sea, right? You know, drying up the Jordan River. He gives all the signs he gives are signs. Because, you know, look at all the plagues of Egypt. Yahweh's given a sign so we see it's not human made. Now, if his sign is just a woman's going to have a child, is that a sign? It's happened about 70 billion times since Adam and Eve. That's not a sign, no. He says in Alma, a woman who has never had relations with a man is going to bear forth a human child. Okay? And it's going to bring forth a son from the line of David, as we know. And she shall call his name Emmanuel. That's not going to be his literal name, but that will be a title. Elohim is with us. So we know it's not just going to be a human, but it's going to be a human who's the eternal partner with Yahweh, who existed forever with him, as it's told in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. John comparing it to what? Genesis 1, showing Yeshua is there at the creation. And wow, if we just let Scripture interpret the Scripture, it all fits. And stop going to the internet, to anti-missionary websites, or whatever else people are listening to. And I can tell it when we get questions from it. I know they're not coming. Just like the flat earth, I know nobody's sitting there reading and coming up with that. I know they're going to the internet, to ridiculous sites that they shouldn't be on, and they're being deceived, and they're allowing themselves to be deceived. So, again, if we look in the end time, and I'm not going to go there, but the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, the very first thing Yeshua tells us to watch in the end time is deception. Doesn't mean we should be, like I said, growing and learning and knowledge of the truth through your Bible. You know, it doesn't mean you can't go to commentaries and you can't read things, but stay off those ridiculous, wild websites that are just going to get people deceived. And like I said, more than 100, maybe more than that, of people we know here in the land that have, some of them denied Yeshua completely and have gone back to Judaism, in the Messianics here, the Jewish Messianic brothers and sisters here, and many of them have stopped believing in the virgin birth when it's very clear. And then we go to the Brit Hadashah, Luke 1 in verse 30. And it says exactly what we read the prophecy to be. So what is the problem? Luke 1 in verse 30. And the cherub said to her, Miriam, do not fear, Miriam, for you have found grace from Yahweh. For behold, you will receive conception and bear a son, and you will call his name Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. This one will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob to the ages, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But Miriam said to the cherub, how will this be since I do not know a man? Right? She's an Alma. She's a young virgin who has never had relations with a man. And the cherub answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come, and the power of the highest will rest upon you. Because of this, he who is born of you is holy, kadosh, and will be called the son of Yahweh. And it's nothing that is perverted there or anything else. It's simply that the seed coming is being from the Holy Spirit, that Yahweh is manifesting a miracle. He is manifesting a miracle that a woman is going to conceive a child like every other woman in the world ever has, but only not through the normal channel of the relation through a man and a woman. It would be a virgin birth. It was prophesied in Isaiah 7, and we're told that it happened here. In Luke, we also hear about it in the book of Matthew. So this is the reason why, because Yeshua had to come in the flesh. He had to come in the flesh, but he couldn't be a corrupted seed that degenerated from the time of Adam. So when he was born, the difference with him was he had the full measure of the Holy Spirit from birth because of that. And that's the reason why he would never sin, because of that. He didn't have the deception that humans are born with, that we take our human nature and we take our free will. And we don't know when we're younger that we need to surrender to Yahweh, or we're not willing to do it and we hold on to it and it corrupts us and we sin. John 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's why Yahweh's only begotten Son, because He's the only one ever in the history of the world that fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. That Miriam, an Alma, a woman who's a virgin who never had relations with a man, became pregnant through a miracle of Yahweh and bore a son. That's why. And you know, toward the end of the first century, that's where the Gnostic beliefs started to come in, because there was already Gnostic beliefs of all kinds of things with mythology and Greek mythology and all these things. But this is where the Gnostic beliefs started coming in, of Yeshua being half man, half deity. We'll talk about it a little later in the 4th century in the Council of Nicaea, where that was something that was talked about, the nature of Elohim, where this became their official doctrine of Catholicism. But it really comes from Gnosticism, because according to Gnosticism, and we know it from the Bible, we read some of Paul's letters talking to these Gnostics, you know, and he talks about them worshiping angels and do not touch and do not taste. They did not believe that Yahweh or Elohim could ever manifest in the flesh, because flesh is too evil. So that's their concept. And again, this is 40, 50 years after Yeshua's crucifixion and resurrection. And that's why the Apostle John is writing more against Gnosticism in 1 John, 2 John, than we see in any place else, as we'll read it a little later in the message. Philippians 2 and verse 5, because I clearly want to make sure people understand, because there's another false doctrine that Yeshua never pre-existed, that He was only born of Mary, or that He was a created being, and we know that's not true. We know that He eternally existed. Philippians 2 and verse 5, He says, "For think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim." How did He exist? In the very form of Elohim. And He thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, right? Yahweh tells us in the book of John that we are to worship and honor the Son as we honor the Father. If Yeshua is not eternal in Elohim, that is absolute idolatry, right? And blasphemy. Only. We're never told to worship any other created being or a cherub. As a matter of fact, even in the book of Revelation, when John is bowing down to the cherub, what does the cherub say? Don't worship me. I'm only of your fellow brothers, the prophets. So if Yeshua was not eternal, with no beginning and no end, and equal to Yahweh, maybe not equal in judicial order, the Father is greater over everything, but equal in the sense that they're both Elohim, it would be absolute idolatry for us to worship Him in this way, which Yahweh tells us to. He says, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. But He emptied Himself, taking the image of a servant, having come in the image of the sons of men, and being found in form like a man, He humbled Himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also, Yahweh highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those in earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh His Father. So, wow. We look at this, and yes, Yeshua had to come in the flesh because He had to be the second Adam. He had to correct what the first Adam failed at. But also He came in the flesh because as our high priest, He wants to know how we feel. He wants to see. So He knows we're going to be praying to Him for thousands of years, you know, until the kingdom comes. And who knows what comes after that. And He wanted to know what we feel as a human being. He wanted to know what we feel like when we're sick. He wants to know what we feel like when our spirit is crushed. Or maybe, you know, we're feeling whatever kind of feeling. Sadness, you know, joy, everything. He wants to know it so He can be such a great high priest. And He's not up there just having sympathy with us, but He's having empathy. And that's why it says He went through every single thing we did so He can be that way, yet without sin. And that gives us encouragement. And that's why I say we have to, you know, come on His back through that covenant. We can't do it ourselves, but at least we have encouragement to know that, wow, He came in the flesh. He did this for me. And He overcame. And it gives me opportunity that I can also overcome. Yeshua set his eternal being aside for some odd 33 years. And like I said, as a human being, he tired, he hungered. You know, when he was learning to be a tecton, you know, a builder, if he hit his finger with that hammer, it would hurt. And even it talks about in Isaiah 53, the prophecy, he was a man of sicknesses. So chances are in his early life, we don't know for sure, but from that prophecy, it seems to indicate he had sickness as a young man. He was fully human while on earth. Like I said, paganism has Jesus, the son of Zeus, the character that's half man, half God, Pan, all these other things. It's all from mythology. It's not reality. This heresy of Ariel, there's a man that was called Ariel at the Council of Nicaea who came up with the doctrine of the deity of Elohim, and Constantine set all of the bishops to discuss it, and they discussed it, and that's where the Trinity first comes into play in the Council of Nicaea. So what is the Trinity? That is the first time ever that we see that these Catholic bishops are saying that Elohim is basically made up of one being. Most people that even believe in the Trinity don't understand what they're saying. They think they're saying there's three Elohim, a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. That's not the Trinity. The Trinity is one being with three hypostases. Look it up in the Catholic Encyclopedia, meaning three personalities. It's one being, and they say it's like an egg. You know, if you have an egg, you have the shell of the egg, you have the white of the egg, and you have the yolk of the egg, but it's one egg. And they're saying that Elohim is the same, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same being. They're just manifested with different personalities. And again, I'm a father, you know, I'm a husband, and I'm the son of my parents, but I'm one being. That's not the way it is. We know with Yahweh, Yahweh is a family made up of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is His power, His essence. So, you know, it's powerful. It is Him. You don't want to take away from what the Holy Spirit is, because it is real, it is living, it is alive. But it's not a separate entity apart from the Father. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Father. The Holy Spirit is Him. He is Spirit. He's made of Spirit. The same as the Son. I like to say it's like His mind. The Father and the Son have the same mind. The Holy Spirit is like the mind, and that's what makes them one. Because they think the same. They have the same goal, the same aspiration, you know, the same thought pattern through the Holy Spirit. So this heresy that came, that's where it comes from. This is a Gnostic teaching going back to the first century. There were Ebionites in the first century who totally denied Yeshua's deity. Gnostics who denied His fleshly existence. And both of these false teachings started late in the first century and continue to today. You know, so people that, like I said, the ones who are denying that He ever came in the flesh, the Gnostic denial, or the ones that are denying His deity on the other side. This is why when John wrote his last Good News message in the late 90s, he purposely made sure he showed that Yeshua both pre-existed with the Father before His human birth, and that He was fully human born of a virgin while on the earth. We go to John 18. So now let's go through some of John's writings and we'll see this. John 18, verse 33. This is when Yeshua is before Pilate. It says, "Then Pilate again went into the praetorium and called Yeshua and said to them, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Yeshua answered him, 'Do you say this from your heart, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your nation, even the chief priests, deliver you up to me. What did you do?' Yeshua answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'" What is he talking about? He's talking as the second Adam. Because Adam was set to get a kingdom. The kingdom was going to be the earth. The earth was being colonized by Yahweh. So he's speaking as the second Adam, saying, "No, my kingdom isn't of this earth. This earth is taken over by Satan. You know, my kingdom is better than this." Then Pilate said to him, "Are you really a king?" Yeshua answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, that I might witness to the truth. Everyone believing of the truth hears my voice." Right? And we know that. Now if we drop to John 19, Then Pilate took Yeshua and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns, and they placed it on his head, and they covered him with garments of purple. And they were saying, "Peace to you, King of the Jews." And they were striking him on the cheeks. Then Pilate went outside again and said to him, "Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know I do not find even one crime in him." Then Yeshua came outside wearing the crown of thorns and the purple clothing. And he said to him, said to them, "Behold the man." Didn't say, "Behold the Elohim," or "Behold the king." "Behold the man." So we see, why didn't Yeshua give any defense before him? He didn't need to give a defense. He didn't need to give a defense because personally he was not guilty, but he was guilty in the sense that he was guilty of all our sins. He was taking our sins. So he wasn't looking to justify himself. He wasn't looking to get out of it. He was willingly taking our sins to himself. But he never committed any sins. But what was he doing? He was sitting there in place of Adam, and then in place of the son of Adam, and his son, and his son, and all of us, and every human being that ever lived, that came from that same line. Every one of us come from the line of Adam, to one degree or another. And that's what he's doing there. He's sitting there as somebody, as the second Adam, who is taking the penalty for us. But he's not looking to justify himself, because he didn't do any sin. And that's why Pilate is trying to get him off, because he knows he did nothing wrong. But that's like he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, as your will be done." Then he says, "For this very purpose I came into the world." Right? That's the reason he came. He didn't do any sin, but he came to pay the penalty for our sins. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, it says, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since through man came death, also through a man is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so Messiah all will be made alive." And wow, what sadness to the people in the world who don't have the hope that we have. And that's why in the Aramaic, the good news is called the Sepharta, the hope. Because without Yeshua, all you are is another dead man walking in the steps of Adam. Adam sinned and so did everybody else. There's not a human being that ever lived on this earth except for Yeshua, who did not sin. So if you don't accept his sacrifice, if you don't come under his covenant with Yahweh to have those sins paid for and removed, you're just a dead man walking. You're just simply going in another place there. But the fact, like he says here, that he became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep, that he came as a human being, he conquered and fulfilled what the first Adam didn't, and now we can do it. It's not just about him and what he did, it's about that each of us now can follow in his footsteps. No longer do we have to fear death. No longer do we have to fear the resurrection. No longer do we have to fear the lake of fire. No longer do we have to fear the judgment. Because as an Adam all die, so in Messiah all will be made alive. Go down to verse 45. "For it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." I love that scripture. Because the first Adam, Yahweh took dirt and water and he made him into a living soul. The same way we're living souls, right? But a living soul can die. The soul that sins it will die. But the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. And what does Yeshua say? In Corinthians, we read this the other day, Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "Your life is bought and paid for. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life." And now that he came to this earth and he died and paid the penalty for our life, he wants to live in us. We are to be living sacrifices. So the same way that it says the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, do you simply want to be a living soul? Do you simply want to be a breathing, you know, thing that's just sitting there and breathing and alive? Or do you want to be a life-giving spirit? Do you want the breath that comes out of your life to make other people alive? Do you want to give words of life or words of death? Do you want to give gossip or do you want to give encouragement? This is what it's about. So all of this is about his sacrifice and about him being the man. Behold the man. Because at that time, he was a man. He was the second Adam. And he was fulfilling the whole reason why he came. "But not the spiritual first, but the natural, afterwards the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth earthly, the second man was the master out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such are the earthly ones, as such is the heavenly man, such is the heavenly one. So which do you want to be? Because each of us is a living soul, right? Each of us is dirt and water that Yahweh's put his breath of life, and we're alive. And do you want to follow the first Adam, or do you want to follow the second Adam? Do you want to simply be a living soul, or do you want to be a life-giving spirit? 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from Yahweh. For many false prophets have gone forth into the world. The spirit of Elohim is known by this: every spirit which confesses that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh is from Yahweh. And every spirit which does not confess that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh is not from Yahweh. And this is the anti-Messiah which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world." So Paul is literally saying this is the spirit of anti-Messiah. This whole thing that Yeshua is half deity and half man. No, he came in the flesh, very simply, because it shows his purpose. 1 John 5, 6 through 8. 1 John 5, 6 through 8 says, "This is the one coming through water and blood, Yeshua Messiah, not by the water only, but by the water and blood." And that's what makes a human being, right? The water and the blood makes us into a fetus, and then when we're alive, and everything has to deal with water and the blood. Even when Yeshua died and he was stabbed with the spear, what comes out? Water and blood. Showing. Why is he saying that? Because he's showing he was a human being. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one witnessing, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three who bear witness: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are Ikad. So, again, there's in many Bibles, King James and other Bibles, they add a verse in there that's not in any manuscript, making it look like it's talking about a Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. It's not in any manuscript, and it certainly isn't talking about a Trinity. What it's trying to show is the human form of Yeshua. That he was fully a human being, like us, you know, with water and blood. Every person, you know, the life is in the blood. And like we said, water is life. You can't survive without water. You can survive without food for a while, right? We see people fasting without food for so long, but you can't survive without water. Much less without water. And you certainly can't survive without blood. And then it's showing, but the Holy Spirit is what caps it off. Just like we talked about the oil, the grain, and the wine, it's the same way here. You know, the water and the blood and the Spirit. If we go now to, just drop down to the next verse, verse 9. He says, "If we accept the testimony of men, how much greater is the testimony of Yahweh? Because this is the testimony of Yahweh which he has testified about his Son. The one believing in the Son of Yahweh has the testimony in himself. The one not believing, Yahweh has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony which Yahweh has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that Yahweh gave us everlasting life, and this life was in his Son. The one having the Son has life. The one not having the Son of Yahweh does not have life. I wrote to you these things, the ones believing in the name of the Son of Yahweh, that you may know that you have everlasting life, and you may believe in the name of the Son of Yahweh." And that's why the name is important. Because Jesus, you know, the Jesus name comes from Jesus, who is the half God, half man, the Son of Zeus. But Yahshua comes from Yahweh's salvation. Yahweh's salvation. That even as man failed through the first Adam, it was prophesied from Genesis 3, there'd be a seed of the woman, and he came and fulfilled what the first one didn't. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. And like I said, what a high priest we have, that he also came to go through everything we did, so that there's nothing that we could pray to him that he doesn't understand how we're feeling. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. He says, "We therefore have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of Elohim. Let us remain firm in his faith. For we have not a high priest who cannot share our infirmities, but we have one who was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace in the time of need." So like I said, He was just like us without sin, but was tempted in everything. So when we go to him, we could have confidence that he understands exactly how we feel. And he's a high priest that's there to help us in any way we need it. The book of John, chapter 5. John 5 and verse 19 says, "Then Yeshua answered and said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that the Son is not able to do anything by his desire, but what he sees the Father does. For these things that the Father does, the Son likewise also does.'" Drop down to verse 30. "I am not able to do anything of my desire, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I don't seek my will, rather the will of him that sent me." And this is why it's also so encouraging to us to know that Yeshua on this earth was flesh and blood just like we are, because he overcame and did every miracle, not by himself, because he had no power. He was just a human being. He did it all by faith in Yahweh. And that's what he's saying. If we have that same faith, if we have that same trust, if we have that same assurance in the Father, he says, not only will you do what he did, but he says, even greater works will you do. So if you're thinking that Yeshua is half man and half deity, then of course, he could walk on water, he could fly, he could do anything. But when you realize that he was flesh and blood like us, it shows us what our potential is. If we simply surrender our will to the Father's will. And it shows that, yes, he had a special purpose to die for the sins of humanity, but at the same rate, his purpose of surrendering to the Father in all things is the same that we should have. There should be no difference in our purpose of his purpose in that manner. Because that's the way that we're going to overcome. That's the way the Father is going to fulfill his will in our life. And that's the way we're going to bear fruit. Because he was like us in every form, in every manner. And we can do the same things that he does. The only difference is, like I said, we're made in the image of Yahweh, and we have to grow in his likeness. And that's what Yeshua did. And that's why it says that he learned obedience in the things he suffered. Right? And you think, wow. You would think, how could he learn obedience? He knew it all. But no, he as a human being grew in the character of Yahweh, the likeness of Yahweh. And even though he was eternal, with no beginning and no end, he still grew. Because he did something he never did before. That's the first time ever he was without his eternal state. That he was here and he was limited. And can you imagine? Sometimes we feel limited, right? Or maybe if somebody's handicapped in a wheelchair, they may feel limited. But think how Yeshua would feel when he's in a human body, when you're this eternal being that has no beginning, no end, you're in the third heaven, whatever he's doing with Yahweh and in himself for eternity. At his breath, the worlds are created, and now he has to be in this body for about 33 years. You know, think of the patience he has to have. So it shows you why it says how he learned things himself and what an experience it was for everybody. So the question may come up, if he was fully human, then how could he never sin? Let's go over that, and then we will end the message today. Luke 4, starting in verse 1. Luke 4, starting in verse 1 says, "And full of the Holy Spirit, Yeshua returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing in those days. And day being ended, he afterward hungered," right? He's a man. Of course he's going to hunger. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of Elohim, speak to this stone that it may become bread.'" Now it's interesting, you know, I mean, I didn't realize it when this was together, but it's really neat given this sermon where yesterday we're right there at the Mount of Temptation. You know, you're seeing right where this happened. And like I said, across from there is Mount Nebo. So you have that dichotomy where here is Moses on the one side who's not entering the promised land, but Yahweh has given the promise. And where does Satan, the counterfeiter, where does he want to attempt Yeshua? Right on the other side. Everything. We look through our life, a mirror half darkened in everything. There's an absolute opposite to everything. And he answers, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. And leading him up into a high mountain, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So Yahweh's showing Moses all of the promised land, the real promise. And Satan is showing him the temporary stuff. And the devil says to him, I will give all this authority to your and their glory to you because it has been delivered to me. I will give it to whomever I wish. And it's very interesting. Yeshua didn't say, no. You don't have authority for that. No, he did. He is the Elohim of this world. Yahweh did give him authority for this. And that's the point I say. Do you want to be in Satan's kingdom? Or do you want to be in Yahweh's? You become a believer. We have to leave this kingdom, not the earth or the world. You have to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to leave the society mentally. And the devil said to him, I will give all this authority and their glory to you because it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Then if you worship before me, all will be yours. And answering to him, Yeshua said, go behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only you shall serve. And he led him to Jerusalem and stood him on the wing of the sanctuary and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, throw yourself down. And this wing would be right where we were standing in the city of David. So you could see how deep that was going down there. That would be the pinnacle. That would be the corner. Higher than where we were a little bit because the tower is higher, about 450 feet from the ground, but pretty high. And what does Yeshua say? First, Satan says, for it is written, he will command his cherubs about you even to protect you. That on their hands they will bear you, and that you not strike your foot against a stone. And answering, Yeshua said to him, it has been written, you shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. And when the accuser had finished his temptations, he departed from his presence for a while. So, why was Yeshua able to go his whole life without sin? Because sin is nothing more than a deception. Satan does what he did to Yeshua. He does to us every day of our life, right? When somebody in the world gets caught in a lie, what do? Do they come out and say, yeah, I lied, I'm sorry, please forgive me? No, they make another lie trying to cover the first lie. And they're not doing it thinking they're going to get hurt, they're going to get perjury, go to prison. No, they're thinking this is going to help them. This will help me because it won't hurt my reputation. Now people will know this. People steal, not because they're thinking I'm going to get caught and go to prison. They steal because they're thinking they're getting something for free. Sin is nothing but a lie. Every sin is a lie. And it's all based on gratification of the flesh. Yeshua couldn't be deceived that way. Because even though he was fully human, he wrote the Torah. He was the Torah. So we see the same way that Satan tries to twist the Torah in our mind, and that's why you have all these things today, like the rotating Sabbath and everything else. You don't think it's Satan that's putting this in these people's mind? He's twisting Scripture, you know? He's twisting Scripture, and people are falling for it. The whole reason why Yeshua never sinned is because he can't fall for it. Technically, he could have if he chose to, but as the person who wrote the Torah and knew the intent of the Torah, there's no way that Satan could have ever deceived him that way. He tried, as we see, but it didn't work. So what does it show us? It shows us if we want to be overcomers, we got to know this word. We got to surrender to the Spirit, like it says in Galatians 5, to be an overcomer. Because we don't know what the Torah says. We don't know the intent of the Torah, but Yahweh does. And if the mind of Yahweh, His Spirit that's in Yeshua and in the Father, is in us, that means we could think the way He does. And if we simply surrender and let His Spirit lead us, instead of holding on to our own way, His Spirit will open up our minds to this. You know why? Why do 99% of Christianity believe that the Sabbath is on Sunday when you can't get that? You know, like I said, you can leave someone on a desert island from birth and just give them a Bible. He will never come up with ever that Saturday is done and now Sunday is the Sabbath. It's just not there. But it's the same with us. We're coming up with these things because we're looking in the wrong avenues. We have to stick to the Word. We have to let the Holy Spirit be leading us. And then Satan has nowhere to go from there. Sin is a deception. Like I said, Yeshua made the Torah. You couldn't be deceived by it. If you're not overcoming a sin, it's because somehow you're getting some sort of pleasure from it and your mind is not seeing it for the deception it is. Last scripture is in Matthew 19, 16 and 17. And behold, coming near one said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one Yahweh. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. So now, sometimes people wonder, why would Yeshua say he's not good? Because again, He gave his eternal divinity, put it on the side, and he was here in human form as fully a man. And what he's trying to say is, as a man, as the second Adam, there is no human being that is good. And technically, even him, because he took all the sin upon himself. You know, like I said, he never sinned, but he took all the sin of human beings. So he came in our form. So he understands what we're like. He knows our temptations. And praise Yahweh that he never succumbed to those temptations. But unfortunately, in our corrupted form, no human is good. And remember, even though Yeshua never sinned, he was not born the way Adam would have been in the Garden of Eden, right? If Yeshua wasn't crucified, he would have died at whatever, 70, 80, 90, I don't know what age he would have died, but he wouldn't still be alive today. Yet where Adam would be alive. Adam was only told, the day you sin, you'll die. If he never ate the fruit, he'd be alive today. So Yeshua was born from that corrupted seed of Adam. And that's why he was like us. And that's why he's saying, no human is good. That's the point of it. We will be once we're manifested, once Yeshua comes in his kingdom. And that's why here it is to Pilate. He's saying, my kingdom is not of this world. When my kingdom comes, yes, you will see what it's like. Right now, I have a different purpose. Right now, I'm a man. I'm Adam. I'm the son of Adam. And I'm here to die for these things. And that's why Pilate says, behold the man. Behold the man. But when I come in my kingdom to Pilate, you will know it. Because everything will be different. And we will be different. We will shed these earthly bodies. We will have a glorified spiritual body. And then we'll never think this way again. We'll never think like a man. Then we will fully not only look like Yahweh, but we'll have the likeness of Yahweh in mind. And questions to people who think that Yeshua was half man and half deity. If he was, then how could he die? Deity can't die, you know. Spirit cannot die. He put his divinity aside, and for those some odd 33 years, he was fully human on the earth. He set a great example that if we have faith in Yahweh and trusting Yahweh 100%, we could do all things. Praise Yahweh.